lily of the valley, bright in morning star, fairest of all nations, and fairest of 10,000 you are. How can I perceive your beauty? I long to see your face, Jesus. Can we just sing that again, even without instruments, just as a declaration to Jesus? Just let's sing that, if we can lead out, that this is our declaration to you, Jesus. As we're walking through our day this week, as we're walking through difficulties that we might have, challenges, and even times when there doesn't seem to be a challenge, that this would be our anthem. Can we just lead it out?
Jesus, 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 lily of the valley, bright in morning star, fairest of 10,000 you are. How can I perceive your beauty? I long to see your face, Jesus, 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 and more of you and less of me.
Jesus, we love you. Simple. We love you. Here are our lives for you, Jesus. We offer you all of ourselves. Everything, every part. Every part. Here, take my little life. Use it for your glory. Use me, Jesus. I receive you. I receive your love. I desire one thing, to look into your eyes, to look into your face, to tell you how much I love you. You are Lord of all. I will do anything for you. I will go anywhere for you. Because of you. Because of who you are. Change me. Transform me. As I behold your face, as I behold your beauty, as I behold you. have said this over and over, Jesus, but today you have me. I run into your arms. I receive your love. I stand on the rock. I move away from my own thoughts and ways. I embrace you wholeheartedly. And I will not deny you. When I am faithless, you are faithful. Here I am, Jesus. Here I am. You are King of the nations, King of my life, King of my circumstances, King of all. Jesus, your thoughts, your plans, your purposes, all for you, Jesus. That's who I am. In Jesus' name, I declare to you. That's how you see me. In Jesus' name, I declare to you. That's how I will become. In Jesus' name, I declare to you, I lay me down and lift you up. I lift you up. Fill me with your joy. Fill me with your peace. Fill me with your righteousness. I turn away, I run away from anything. Who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. For all things are possible in you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just thank him. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you, Father.
We thank you.
We bless you, Papa. We thank you,
thank
Holy
you,
Spirit.
Lord.
We bless you, Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Just sing out to him. Thank you, Lord. Just sing with all your might. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. us worship. Come, let us recognize what a sacred thing we do. Come, let us bow down, God, as we bring our hearts. Let them please the heart of you. Oh, come, let us worship. Come, let us recognize what a sacred thing we do. God, as we bow down, God, as we bring our hearts, let them please the heart of you. Come to your mountain, hill of the Lord we would ascend, and journey into your holy place. To feast in your presence, and bring our devotions to you, God. We come as a king of your grace. We're climbing up the mountain of the Lord towards your holy place, and every step is grace. Encountering the glory of your name, the throne of holiness, the wonders of your grace. Your sanctuary to minister at your holy throne, where thousands of angels joyfully sing. And we're climbing up the mountain of the Lord towards your holy place, and every step is praise. Encountering the glory of your name, the throne of holiness, the wonders of your grace. Oh, we're climbing up the mountain of the Lord towards your holy place, and every step is praise. Encountering the glory of your name, the throne of holiness, the wonders of your grace. Oh, come, let us worship. Come, let us recognize what a sacred thing we do. Come, let us bow down, God, as we bring our hearts. Let them please the heart of you. Oh, come, let us worship. Come, let us recognize what a sacred thing we do. Oh, come, let us bow down, God, as we bring our hearts. Let them please the heart of you. Oh, to please your heart. 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 Oh, to please your heart, God. And oh, to please your heart. Oh, to please your heart. Oh, to please your heart, God. And oh, to please your heart. Oh, to please your heart. Oh, to please your heart. We
everything. Oh, come let us worship. Oh, come let us bow down. Oh, come let us honor the one who gave everything. Oh, come let us worship. Oh, come let us bow down. Oh, come let us honor the one who gave his life. Oh, come let us worship the King of all kings. Oh, come let us bow down to the Lord of all lords. Oh, come let us worship. Oh, come let us bow down. Oh, come let us honor the one who gave everything. Oh, come let us worship. Oh, come let us bow down. Oh, come let us honor King of kings, Lord of lords. Oh, come let us worship. Oh, come let us bow down. Oh, come let us honor. Oh, casting down our crowns. Oh, come let us worship. Oh, come let us bow down. Oh, come let us honor. We're casting down our crowns. Oh, come let us worship. Oh, come let us bow down. Oh, come let us honor. Casting down our crowns. Oh, come let us worship. Oh, come let us bow down. Oh, come let us honor.
Jesus, Jesus.
holding the scepter of justice. You reign, you reign. How can I perceive your coming? May you find faith on this earth, scepter of justice. You reign. Oh, you reign. You reign. Oh, you reign. You reign.
We lift our voice to you, Lord.
You reign. You reign. How can I perceive your coming? May you find faith on this earth.
Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs on his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp, 2-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and Hades."
That's our Jesus. That's you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.
And Jesus said to John, "Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the 7 stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Us, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In all of our attempts to worship Jesus, in all of our attempts to honor Jesus, it boils all down to the fact that He is King. He is Lord and is calling us. So today, we say yes. We say fully yes in deeper ways to a life of faith, to a life of real faith. Will He find faith on this earth? So Lord, thank You for instilling faith in us, because You are faith. Lord, that we would understand Your revelation, that You would give us and release over us spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, spirit of revelation, spirit of knowledge, spirit of power, spirit of might, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. So Lord, let it be today, Lord, as we go out through this rest of our day and the rest of our week, Lord. For those who want to continue reading later, Josh read from or spoke from Revelation chapter 1, and I finished Revelation 1. And so Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 would be a depiction of the 7 churches. Really good that you know about in part, all of us know in part. But the Lord is speaking to us, and some of our beloved pastors and leaders from Relentless Pursuit referred to the 7 churches, and some in particular. Just encourage you to move in that direction and think about what God might be saying to us, so that we can flow together as a community, can flow together as one. This worship time, coming together as one, is very important to the Lord. Because when we say we're not going our own way, doing our own thing, that means that we're coming together to commune together with the Lord and what he's saying and doing. And Jesus is here today, so thank you. Thank you for being here and being part of this worship and bowing your knees, all of us together, to worship our King. All of our beloveds from Relentless Pursuit send their love to you. We've been in touch with all of them, except Brother Yoon specifically, although we've been emailing, but we have not talked with him. But everybody else is sending their love to you and saying, this was different. Relentless Pursuit was different. There was something new in Relentless Pursuit. There's a new place, new dimension, new level, new power. And so I agree. And we're working on all the audio recordings and video recordings to be able to get out, to pick out more of the gems that were released over us and to us. Just amazing time. So thank you for being part of that again, you guys. Next week we have Seismic, and I think Lawrence is going to come up, if he would, to share with you where we are with all of that. And next week we will meet out there, and we'll have church out there. We won't have church here. And we'll be sending an email out with directions, things like that, because some of us have never been to this camp. You're looking at one. I'm not seeing it yet. So we'll be sending more information out regarding that. And if you wanted to share a little bit, that'd be great.
You guys want to queue up the... Do you guys have the Seismic video accessible? So, Seismic Retreat is going to be starting on Friday. Here, let me put you right here. You're going to... Right there. There you go. Nice display. Seismic Retreat is going to be starting this coming Friday, so we are like 5 days away. We're getting people into certain spots and assignments. I'll be grabbing random people after church because I have a list of people who have willingly made themselves accessible, and I'm going to be taking advantage of that all week. So you have some, if your name was on that sheet, you have something to look forward to. If your name was not on that sheet, you probably still have something to look forward to. So I'm going to grab a bunch of people. One thing I want to encourage everybody with, and I shared a little bit about this last night at the Edge, just that we have an opportunity here. I was reflecting a little bit about the power of God's redemption, and I shared a little bit about the book of Acts and how some of us are called to be Stephens in people's lives, and some of us are called to be Ananias in people's lives, but the end result is a Saul turning into a Paul. And I really think that Seismic Retreat is one of those opportunities to do that, to step into those things. So I've encouraged people. I've reached out. We sent people out after Bible study with flyers just to kind of go out, love on people, touch them, pray for them if you had a chance, but share about the Seismic Retreat. If you guys have other people in your lives that you think would be touched by this, I'm reaching out to a handful of people this week. I would strongly encourage you to take advantage of that. And what I was saying last night is that some people might look at you like you're crazy. That's the Stephen. Some people might grab on hold and say, this looks phenomenal. That's the Ananias. But both of them required bold obedience. So I'm encouraging everybody here to step out into bold obedience, because if we do that, then we've done nothing wrong. Amen? So I'm going to encourage you guys, let people know about the retreat. Let people invite them to come. If you guys have questions about it, feel free to hit me up, text, email. Everybody should have my number by now. I've been here long enough. We've posted it all over the place. And then you guys want to show the video real quick?
One thing I desire of the Lord, that one thing I seek, to know you, to know you. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that one thing I seek, to know you, to know you.
I was made to gaze all of my days. I was made to gaze on beauty. I was made to gaze all of my days. I was made
Andy did a phenomenal job on that one. Pretty excited about that one. That was really good. So it's this weekend. I am going to grab people after church. If you have questions, see me. And for those of you who don't know, we do have a kids camp for the leadership here. Okay, I want to make that part pretty clear. So we're going to have a kids camp on site so that family members, awesome, godly people like, you know, parents like me and my wife, Cynthia. All right, that's what I was waiting for, okay. We want to give an opportunity for families to minister, so we're going to have the kids on site, and we're actually putting some stuff together for them. I'm calling it the Aftershock Group, because you get it, seismic, earthquake, aftershocks. All right, I just needed one, just one laugh, there we go. So if you don't have an assignment or something specific that I've already spoken to you about, feel free to grab me after church, and then we'll connect, because I do have a list of different things. So, amen? Cool. Anything else? Am I forgetting? Looking, all right.
That's good. We think you're awesome.
I think I'm awesome.
We think he's awesome. That's good. Just a reminder that our team is going to Ghana and Cote d'Ivoire, and we're leaving November 4th, which is 2 weeks from today? That's right. Oh, 2 weeks from today. The 4th. We are leaving on Sunday. We are having church here. We're dedicating 3 babies. And we're sending the team off. And then we're going to have lunch in the back and go to the airport. So we're leaving on Sunday. One of the reasons is because taking in a new country like this with Cote d'Ivoire is extremely interestingly, challengingly fun to try to get things and details worked out. And we've already had a lot of miracles, a lot of this is a God thing happen. And so it's just amazing what's happened this week. So we'll be talking a little bit more about that later, not right now. But our team is Pastor Bill and myself and Mike McCray and Rachel Larson and Brenda Calderhead. So the 5 of us are going to go, in Jesus' name, tear it up for the kingdom and plant a new church, start a new work, pioneer some new things. And so we have new friends, people we've not met in Cote d'Ivoire already who are communicating back and forth, and they speak French. So this is a new area for us. And so we're very excited about that. So we're going to be heading to Cote d'Ivoire first and then heading up to Sola. And we're going to have a leadership conference there, we have Kingdom Bible School, but it's very specific to leaders and new and upcoming leaders, and then we'll be heading back down. And if you can keep us in prayer for this, for all areas, including finances for the team, which are extremely needed, it would be really helpful. And also, we're in communication with a couple different ministries regarding solar audio Bibles, and you heard the stories a couple months ago when we were in New Mexico and the Atlanta story and all that, and we'll tell you more on Sunday. But we're hoping to be able to set up those kinds of situations, audio Bibles and listening groups for these places in Kumasi, Amasaman, and in the north. So a lot of things are happening. A lot of things are being juggled right now. So the Lord's working and moving. So God bless you if you could be praying for us for that. So King, yeah, I said it already. Yes, you did. You missed it. I don't know. Church next week at Canaan Camp, Canaan Acres. And again, we're going to email you with where it is. You saw it on here with a little arrow. It's in Louisville. And just so that you know, you can put the address up. Yeah, I don't know where it is exactly. Let me tell you, this is not, oh, where are we going? We had Pastor John Stallings in the spring. And you know Pastor John. He's been here for a lot of different things. And he came up to our car one day and he said, "You guys need a camp." And we were trying to figure out what we're going to do with seismic and all of that. Didn't even have the name. And we were just like amazed. And he's been over backwards to host us. So it's a Nazarene camp, which is great for their denomination. And I was supposed to be out there and went to Mozambique. And long story short, I haven't had a chance to see it. But we, in faith, a couple of our ladies here have been out and said, "This is great." Oh, Pastor Bill has seen it. So praise the Lord. And that was, when was that? Last Oh, last spring. So he was there and he gave the thumbs up, which is great. I'm just saying I don't know where it is. That's all. I can't tell you anything other than it's really going to be great. We've talked over the phone. So we'll get the address up there and then we'll send an email out and tell you a little bit more. So Kingdom Kids, you can go to class.
10:30. Same time. Different place. We'll say it at the end. If you don't have a Bible, you'll need one today. We have some up here, and we have someone to pass them out. So maybe wave them around a bit. You will need a Bible today, please. So 10:30 next Sunday morning at Cane Camp. And they'll put the address up as soon as they get it. All right. Go get them. Yeah, go get them. Go get them. Well, the worship was for the king. That really drew in our hearts to the king. Don't you think? Don't you think?
Yes.
I saw very few people distracted. That was awesome. Father, we thank you, God. Help us not be distracted now when there's not an electric guitar or a drum. Let us hear your voice beyond the voice. From the front, let us hear the voice inside. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Holy Spirit, teach us in the stillness with you, inside where the kingdom is. Lord, have us meet with you inside of our hearts, more than meet together in this room. Father, to hear what you have to say to us beyond what is said from the front. Even beyond your word, Lord, speak to us fresh. Speak to us intimately. Draw us into your heart. We need that, Lord. We need that, Lord. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Thursday, we decided that we needed to kind of expedite the expediting of some visas from Ghana. So Pastor Mary Pat and I took off about 1:30 in the morning after Jamie and Mike were at our house having fun. For a long time, working on finishing up Ghana visa applications. If you've never done one of those, they're just a joy and a wonder. Just so much fun. Just a blast. Because the website and the application and what the service that might help you if you need expediting, say, are all three different things. And you have to determine what the Lord is saying in filling these things out. And so it was that we decided we'll go and take care of these personally in Washington, D.C. because we have two countries, and one of the countries is new, and we have no idea whether they're going to stick to their time frame in getting those done, and we don't have much time left. And we didn't know exactly if we sent them off to Ghana, whether we'd get them back expeditiously. So, felt that it was the Lord's move to go down there together. So, at 1:30 in the morning, we traveled down through the wonderful route to Washington, D.C., hit the, since you leave at 1:30, hoping to leave at midnight, you hit the wonderful Washington traffic. So, we were up close and personal with many of the citizens of Washington, D.C. as they tried to flood into the city. And we spent some time with them for a while. It starts about 50 miles outside of Washington, if you've never done that. About 50 miles outside of Washington. And so much of the trip was spent in those 50 miles. The other mileage to get there was 70 miles an hour, at least if you wanted to fall way back. If you wanted to follow traffic, you went a little faster. I won't tell you which one I did. So we needed to have a envelope from FedEx ready. So fortunately, that was just a mile away from the embassy. That worked out. Walked in, got that taken care of, ready to go to the embassy. And we were early. So we got to spend some time with some real Ghanaians outside the embassy. There's a very, it's a very imposing building. It's in a section where there are many embassies. But there was parking, free parking, in Washington, D.C., one of the few places I found, right outside the Ghanaian embassy. How welcoming of them. And so we approached the rather imposing gate that they have. And it said 9:30, so I hung out, and eventually Pastor Murray Pat hung out with a few of the Ghanaians there and engaged in conversation, had a good conversation with one of them that had been to Greece recently. And then they open this imposing gate, and you go in and get scanned, you know, very high-tech scanning, I could tell. Nothing went off. It didn't seem like, as every person passed through. Then we went into the reception room, again, somewhat imposing, but we were in line, and I noticed that most of these people had very simple applications they were turning in. And we had some things we didn't particularly want to turn in. They asked for our financial records, our financial, you know, bank account. Of course, we blotted out the account number, but they wanted that. So I put that in a separate envelope. I didn't add it to the main envelope. We thought they might ask for our yellow fever cards, which one of them wasn't updated yet. Didn't really want to turn that in either. That was in another separate envelope. The actual yellow fever cards were in another separate envelope. I kept those out of the fray, hoping I didn't have to turn any of those in. So I get up to the window, and most people are just turning in one application. I turn in five. And he spreads them out, and he starts going through them and asking questions. Where is the payment? And we had that. So he saw that. Okay. He added that up. Yes, that was correct. And then he saw other things he wanted to see. He looked through them carefully. He's marking on them. He's changing things. So we ask, you know, since this is expedited, when would we get this? Well, we don't work tomorrow, Friday, and obviously not through the weekend. So we would send them out on Monday, and you'll get them Tuesday. Now, that didn't sound so expedited when we were there Thursday morning, very early. So we said, that's expedited? Yep, that's expedited. If you gave me an envelope here, and he looks for it from FedEx, yeah, it's overnight. That's expedited. So I said, near the end, I said, well, we came in from Ohio. He said, what? Give me your driver's license. I thought, whoa, now they're getting serious, taking everything. But he wanted my driver's license to get it copied, and he went back and he changed everything. The dates that he was putting was Monday, and he changed the dates to Thursday, that they would be processed and given back to us by Thursday afternoon. So he said, you come back at 2:45, as he gave me back my driver's license. So we arrived early at 2:30. They said, please take a seat. I said, okay, and I thought, this is Ghana in America. How long will this take? But within about 20 minutes, the lady came out and said, can you give me a list of the people that you you turned in their applications. And I thought, uh-oh, what does this mean? So I start putting down the names, and then she sees them in the pile. I was the only one there, so I don't know what pile, who it was for, because everyone else had been taken care of. And she started naming off the names. I said, yep, that's one of mine. Yes, that's one of mine. That's one of mine. That's one of mine. So I never even finished the list, and they were already. Well, there's another thing that you're hoping for. That was a beautiful thing we were going to get them that day. Worth the trip. It was expedited beautifully. There's one more little thing that you'd really want on a visa, and that is length of time. So we don't have to drive to Washington again or send in this crazy application again for a while. And their maximum is 5 years. The last time I did one by mail, I received 3 years. The one previous to that was 10 years. They don't do 10 years anymore. So I quickly looked through them, saying, oh, these are beautiful, to the lady. Her name was Betty. Betty from Ghana. And so I'm looking through, and it's like 5 years, 5 years, 3 months. Oh, that's an old one. 5 years. 5 years. 5 years. All were 5 years. So unfortunately, we don't have to see Betty for 5 years, but fortunately, we don't have to do this process for 5 years for those five people at least. So when God says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes, this works. In this case, the Ghanaian embassy was the king. They had full control. They could say, you can't come into our country, and not give you a reason if they want to. We've had that happen before with the Brazil embassy. And we made sure they gave us a reason. And once they gave us a reason, which they didn't have to do, but they did because we were persistent. We didn't like the reason. So we kept being persistent, and they kept not giving us the visa we wanted. So we had to find another way to the king's heart, and eventually we received a 10-year visa. Why do I bring these things up? Because these things happen in your life all the time, whether you're dealing with someone in front of you from an embassy, which seems pretty imposing with the big gate and the authority to tell you you don't get anything, or whether it's someone else in your life, a boss, a spouse, friend, could be anyone, that you need the leading of the Lord, the favor of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord. Now, some of you were a little surprised to hear Mike McRae's name mentioned. You need to talk to him about his testimony with this and how the king's heart in his situation was turned, because that was also part of this. And it was turned, and he took a step before it was fully turned, took a step of faith. So check with the McRae's about their testimony with this. It's really fun. I would like to do that, but I don't want to steal the thunder of the Lord through them. So we have a quote today, and I have a quote. Oh, man, it was so fast. Faith increases revelation. Fear increases deception. Now, deception isn't just for people we think are deceived. Okay? That's somebody else, right? That's somebody else. That couldn't be us. Deceived, that's a horribly evil, wicked word. That couldn't be us. Well, without faith, each of us has some deception. Wouldn't that be true? Because we're probably susceptible to fear if we're not stepping into faith, and fear brings a believing of lies, fear of man, a number of things, and so we can get off the path and be deceived. It's not really what I wanted to talk about today, deception. What I want to talk about is building the kingdom. But we need this, in order to build the kingdom together. Because if any of us lacks faith, it'll mess up the process of building it together. If any of us has fears that we don't take care of, when there's every opportunity to take care of those, they can take us out. They can take us out of the flow of building the kingdom. They can take us out of the flow of unity very easily. So it's not so much the enemy that I'm worried about, you know, destroying our building of the kingdom of God. It's his insinuations, his accusations, his lies that we suddenly become susceptible in believing. He doesn't need to exert much influence. Once we're on the path of doubt, the path of lack of faith, fear automatically increases, and we're a bit deceived, and we might even fight the process of building the kingdom of God. It might be one that causes division. It might be small at first. Or we think, oh, it's no big deal. You know, somebody else will build the kingdom, and yeah, I'll kind of support them in building the kingdom. I think we'll see through what we talk about today, the passage that we talk about today, that each of us needs to take our part in building the kingdom. It can't be somebody else. Oh, they'll do it. They're gifted. They're more gifted. They're more in tune with God right now. I'm in a season I'm not really in tune with God that much. So I'll take a pass for now and let others build the kingdom. And what he wants to call us to today is building the kingdom in a new transition, in a new way together, much more effectively than we've ever done before. And obviously, across the body of Christ, more and more and more we're hearing a call for unity, unity, unity. I mean, it's been over the centuries. Unity, unity, unity. And there's so many just grabbing onto their own turf. Well, we've got a big enough church. We don't need to have unity. Why do we need it? We can have a meeting that's 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000. We don't have to really work at unity too much because we got a bunch of people. But I think you'll see today it's not how many. It's how devoted, how deep their love for Jesus goes. Because God can use a very small group to do a very big work. So if you turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Interestingly, this book was mentioned and spoken on recently by someone speaking out unity. So we'll see if they follow through with that, and I certainly want to follow through with that. Book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah and Ezra were once one book. It was Ezra 1 and 2. So if someone says to you, go to Ezra 2, you're in Nehemiah. Because these two kind of work together. I don't know if Nehemiah is mentioned much in the book of Ezra. I just read through it this morning, and I don't think he's mentioned much in Ezra, but Ezra is mentioned quite a bit in Nehemiah. Ezra's the priest, as it turns out, and Nehemiah's a governor. So that's how you can tell them apart. And they came out of a time of captivity and were part of the first and second phase of captivity being released from Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the one that brought him into Babylon. It was a punishment by God for Judah's rebellion. They were brought into Babylon, and you know about Daniel and others in Babylon, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. That was all Babylon times. And Now there's been a couple phases come out of Babylon. I think the first phase was like 42,000 people. And so they're returning to the city, and they're seeing that it's destroyed. And Nehemiah is still part of the Persian Empire. He's under a king. He's the cupbearer for a king. Ezra was part of that kingdom as well as a scribe. And Ezra goes back. Nehemiah is ready to go back. He hears the report of what's happened with the city. Because of the ones returning, they give the report back to Nehemiah. He asks, so what's going on with the city of Jerusalem? And when he hears, he's cut to the heart. Because here he is, the king's cupbearer in the Persian Empire that came and took over the Babylonian Empire. He's the cupbearer to the king, and his city of his ancestors is completely destroyed, including the temple built by Solomon. So that's the setting. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of the brethren came, I should have practiced these, of my brethren came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. He's taking responsibility for the people and their sin before God. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, he says that several times in the book. Sometimes it's remember me, God, for what I've tried to do for you. In this case, he's reminding God of something else. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He is taking responsibility for the entire nation. The entire group of people just took responsibility. As soon as he heard the bad report about the kingdom falling apart, so to speak, Jerusalem being destroyed, he knew it was destroyed, but to this degree, gets the eyewitness report from someone he trusts, and he immediately goes to prayer, cut to the heart about the kingdom not expanding, about the kingdom that needs to be rebuilt, about his beloved city that has in it the temple of worship for God. Destroyed? How can this be? How can this remain this way? No one's going to take charge of rebuilding this? No one's going to do anything about it. I'm in a position. I'm the cupbearer to this king. He looks around. It's the winter palace of the kings of Persia. Others in the Bible had visited there. They had been there too. Esther had been there. Others. Glorious kingdom of this earth. But the city of Jerusalem, where there should be worship going up to God day and night, is destroyed. This man takes responsibility over rebuilding the worship to God, the city of God. If you read the book of Ezra, Ezra primarily talks about the temple being rebuilt. When you read the book of Nehemiah, it talks about the wall being rebuilt. So here's the governor wanting to get the wall secured so that the worship can happen in the temple, and God anoints a man that has the desire that the temple be put in place. I think it's the same king that they're dealing with. This king gives back to Ezra the articles that were stolen from the original temple, Solomon's temple. They still had them in storage, at least some of them, and they gave them. He gave them back so that they could reestablish the worship. Now, this is a heathen king, but he's cooperating with the plan of God. This is the Lord coming in and turning the king's heart like channels of water to build his kingdom. And Nehemiah asks him to remember his word. Oh, it's happened that they were scattered. They're all over the place right now. Some are on their way back. Some are still in the Persian kingdom. Some are at the city seeing the ruins and the destruction. Some are going back to their home villages around Jerusalem. We're scattered all over the place. That came true. Now I'm asking you to fulfill the second part of your promise, God, a much more hopeful promise. And that is to restore. Despite our unfaithfulness, come in and favor us. And favor me to this man. Chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, not the automobile, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, I did practice that one, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Now think about that. He is a joyful slave. Joyful slave. He's the cupbearer, has a pretty cool position, but he's a slave. And yet the king had never seen him sad. That's incredible. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? Many times the cupbearer also kind of gave side advice to the king, confidant, listening to his moans and his woes. He wasn't just there to, you know, bring this cup to him after he tried it out, see if it was poison and so on, give it to him and then take it back and clean it out. They had a little more of a kind of a someone to talk to role, someone to that was a sounding board. King could say something to him, bounce it off him, and maybe get a little bit of unofficial advice. So he noticed. He's been in relationship with this guy. This guy doesn't just deliver a cup and then go back to the kitchen. He's been in relationship with Nehemiah. This is nothing but sorrow of heart, the king declares. Now, who put that prophetic ability inside that king, that secular king? Do you believe that God can put insight into a person that doesn't deserve it, that has no relationship with him, so that he can build his kingdom? Yes, he can. And words out of their mouth, like they were a puppet of God. And yet we look at their crown and we may feel like, oh, I can't approach. Oh, I can't. But you know Esther did, and what happened. And here's Nehemiah. You're not supposed to look sad in front of the king. You're not supposed to add any troubles to the king's heart. You're not supposed to add anything to his agenda. You could be taken out of your position or worse, killed if you showed sadness in front of the king. You're supposed to be Mr. Cheery when you give him that cup. And if you are sad, he's thinking, what's in that cup? Maybe there's poison. This guy is acting a little nervous. A little sad. He didn't even think any of those things. He was concerned about Nehemiah. That had to be the Lord. Said to the king, may the king live forever. Oh, wait, I missed the part. This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. He knew if he explains what's going on, it could be like, oh, no, you're coming up with your own plan to eventually take over my kingdom. So he actually became afraid. Now, wait a minute. You're about ready to ask God's favor you've already asked God's favor to talk to this guy, and you're afraid? How do we know he overcame that? Because he spoke what was on his heart. That's when fear disappeared and faith came in. It's okay to have fear, momentary fear. Fear of position, fear of consequences, all of that. But you better speak the word of the Lord, because that'll make fear evaporate. That's why when we talk to you and counsel you, we often say, speak it out. Speak it out. And when someone comes up here, we should pray for, because they, hey, go ahead and pray for them. Speak it out. Why? Because in the speaking out, that's part of the faith. When you face something, don't go silent. Speak it out against it if it's something that brings fear. And good way to start is the way Nehemiah started. May the king live forever. You want to kind of transition into talking to the king? May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? What? His kingdom is better off if that place is at waste. If Jerusalem is not built up, they become another rival. Like he needs another rival, the king of Persia. Everybody wants his scalp. And he's going to bless the building up of another rival. But he says, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Good move. I want to make sure that I put this in the right words. I want to make sure that I present this in the right way. I want the king to know my true heart. I don't want to take over his kingdom. I just want to build God's kingdom. And God's kingdom can be built, and you can keep your stinking little old kingdom. You might think it's the most important kingdom on earth right now, Persia, but the kingdom of God is over your kingdom no matter what, whether Jerusalem is built up or not, but we'd like to worship our king. It's not about your kingdom taking it over. It's already taken over. You just don't know it. The kingdom of God is always greater than any kingdom on earth. Whether we're in captivity or not, whether we're slaves or not, it doesn't make any difference. The kingdom of God reigns. Ask Brother Yoon. kingdom through Brother Yun was reigning in an ungodly kingdom of the Chinese Communist Party. And everything they were trying to do to stamp out the kingdom of God. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him. Often the queen was considered the one that, you know, would add a little compassion if the king tried to be too kingly. She would be the one that would add the emotion, the kindness, possibly. Now, it wasn't every queen. We know some in the Bible that didn't do that. But if you think of Columbus coming before the king and queen of Spain, Isabella pretty much got it done for Columbus. And the same here. She probably added that presence of, he seems to be a good guy. He doesn't seem to be, you know, trying to take over the kingdom. I think that's why this was added in parentheses. How long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. They had an agreement, the king and Nehemiah. Not the king, the council, the whole group of advisors, because it would have gotten so complicated. God put him in the position to talk with the main guy, the person making the decision, and could make it without spending all the time in committee. And they had an agreement. You can do this. When will you return? If I have it right, you might want to check me out to double check. I think it was 12 years. Now think of that. You're going to trust a guy to build a city within your kingdom up to its former glory for 12 years. And then come back to see you. And he said, yes. So it pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time. Do you know what set this up? I bet this was the best cupbearer to ever bear a cup. This Nehemiah was the best at what he did for the king. And when the king would ask his advice, he wouldn't say, well, I'll tell you. I think I got a thought on that. He probably said, oh, king, you sure you want to hear from me? You are in the position of authority, knowing that he can pray and this guy would start acting. I mean, think about this. You can be under someone, but your God is over them, and you're in his family. So all those imposing people in our lives, doctors, sorry, Josh, governors, senators, kings, queens, if we just take one moment and realize the Lord is over them and I'm in his family, I'm over them, I'm an ambassador to the king, I'm in a greater position than them, I can give them a little deference for their earthly position, that minor little thing that they have. I can do that. And it doesn't wrinkle my situation with my king. So I bet he was just the best cupbearer for this guy. Trusted. His advice was not opinionated. It was offered in humility. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, Euphrates, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them. You're not just asking for permission to go back. How about I take a little bit out of the king's forest and give me, you know, the king's this, the king's that, bring it, you know, let me take a whole caravan and go rebuild this and rebuild that with the king's stuff. And then, can you build my house too? And give me these letters for the governors who are going to think you're off your rocker for letting me rebuild the city. And later on, they let him know that they're not pleased. They let Nehemiah know. And if you read the book of Ezra, it has the actual documents that were sent to Artaxerxes and others in the process, other kings before Artaxerxes, saying, don't you realize what this guy is doing, what these people are doing, going back to the city? They want to rebuild the city, and they're doing it, and they're going to be in rebellion to you, and they won't pay taxes. And they tried every argument in the book. And the Lord gave wisdom to Ezra, gave wisdom to Nehemiah, and it got turned around because they were about building the kingdom of God. Some of us, we're concerned about, you know, our lives, our own lives. Where am I going to live? What kind of house am I going to have? Who am I going to marry? How much money am I going to have? Am I going to have a good job? Am I going to be able to retire and have, you know, some coins so I don't have to just sit in a rocking chair, but I can actually travel or eat out once in a while or something like that? You know, what about my children? They've got to go to school. They got to have clothes like the other kids. I don't want them looking out of it. And eventually they're going to go to college. That's a lot of money. I better start saving now. I mean, I'm not going to Starbucks today. I'm going to start saving for my kids' education. All these concerns. Am I going to have the latest gizmo? Am I going to have a car that actually doesn't break down every week? But we should look maybe what Nehemiah was concerned about. Always the kingdom. Building the kingdom. Building the wall. How can I get that done to glorify God? What price can I pay? Like Brother Yoon, you know, it gets to the point. Whatever price I pay, it's for the king. Then tells us about his weaknesses and not paying a high enough price. Not having faith every minute. Nehemiah might say, I actually was afraid there for a minute before I spoke. Before the king. I shook in my boots a bit before I started speaking out the word of the Lord. And then when the king asked me a question, I prayed right away. I didn't want to use my own words. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I had to text Troy today to remember the message: honor, alignment, favor from years ago. Nehemiah just lives that right out. Honor, alignment, he received favor from the Lord's hand. And he worshiped the Lord for that. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Oh, he had a military escort. Did I forget? A military escort. The next time I go to Washington, D.C., I want a police escort through that crazy traffic. I missed something in this process. When Sanballat, by the way, his name means sin gives life. Because Sin was the moon god. How about that? I worship Sin, the moon god. So be careful with this guy. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. These are governors, and no wonder he wanted letters. They were disturbed. What? You're going to build up this city? And it's Israelites? No way, dude. But they have a letter from the king in charge of them as the governors. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, I and a few men with me. By the way, he's now a governor. So when he brought those letters to them, they knew he was going to be the governor of the city, of that area, around the city. They didn't need any more competition. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. He was trying to come in very simply. Not take charge, not be the big man. Hey, I'm the new governor in town. By the way, did I tell you the king's going to build me a house? He's going to build me a house. I'm going to build these walls up. That's me. And I'm going to build the temple, that's me. Because I'm with the king, and the king's with me. No, he came in very humbly, even though he had a powerful mission. Very humble. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. He's never seen this. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. He did this by night, scanned the city by night. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" He asked them to open their eyes. They had been there. No one stood up and said, "We got to rebuild this place. How can God's city stay destroyed?" Nobody said a word. They're just hanging out, trying to get by with life, concerned with their own concerns. Priests not doing much with the priest role. They don't have a temple. And here it is. He lays it out. "Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to this good work. Here comes in God's favored anointed servant in humility, saying, "Let's build the kingdom of God back up to what it should be. Let's restore the kingdom to the people and to the glory of our God and our King." The way he did it it was received. Their hearts were prepared for a humble servant to come in and lead the way. Their eyes were open to a new place, I think. When he said, look at all this. And finally, their eyes were open to it. Are you hearing my heart, what I'm saying today? Our eyes need to be opened to the hearts of people around us that are not in tune with the kingdom of God. We need to have new eyes to see them with compassion, see how the kingdom in their lives has either been destroyed or non-existent. If we don't have new eyes to see, we get used to what we're looking at. A destroyed kingdom, a destroyed world. It's not come back even from the flood. And it's okay. We don't have any real leaders that can do much about it. That's not true. There's humble leaders in the body of Christ that have been crying out to the people, come join us in rebuilding the wall. Join us. And many of you have. Many of you will if you haven't. But don't stay in a position of business as usual, you know, can't get anybody to come to the seismic, got a nice flyer and hot video, and we even put it on YouTube and other places, and nobody comes. What do you do with that? Nehemiah came in with new ideas, new favor, and the whole thing changed. Are we expecting everything to stay like it is? We can't, because we're in transition. They were in transition, going from slaves to sons and getting the favor of it. They had been slaves. He was a cupbearer. He gets 12 years off of his cupbearer job to go build the kingdom. What if some of you aren't going to be in the position that you're in right now? I work for this company and I do this and thus and so. I do this and I... But what if God said, it is time for a 12-year journey of building the kingdom? Would you be able to step out in faith with that? The only way Nehemiah could was because he saw the kingdom of God wasn't where it should be, and he just couldn't handle it. It has to be better than this. It has to be. This is our king. This is the one that every person has been created to be in touch with. And if someone isn't, I can't handle that. That was Nehemiah. Is it us? Or do we just go, well, a lot of people are like that. Oh, well. Kind of feel bad for them once in a while, especially when the worship's on. Or do we hurt that they're not in touch with our king? Well, first we have to be, don't we? We have to be in touch with his heart of compassion. Do we have Jesus' compassion for people or ours? Because ours isn't going to work, is it? I don't think Nehemiah had his own compassion, and he just, I think God filled him with a supernatural compassion, and he was the willing vessel to receive it. He filled up the cup for the king. Jesus filled up his cup with compassion that it couldn't stay the same. I must build the kingdom. I don't know if anybody's going to follow me, but I am going to build the kingdom. And God brought people to support him with that of like heart. Ezra, if you read through the book of Ezra, was one of them. Same heart. Two people changed everything in the city. Everything in that region changed kings' hearts. If you read in Ezra, it lists the kings that were for this. Makes no sense. You don't build up your enemy's city. You don't build up your enemy's wall. You don't build up your enemy's temple. What if their God actually happens to be powerful and you've got a bunch of statues sitting around? Then you're destroying your own kingdom. And they did it anyway. Some of the names are well known in the history books. Cyrus. He shouldn't be supporting this. He did. Artaxerxes supported it. Right down the line. And when they found out that the other one supported it, it made them support it even more. Darius. Right down the line. And it makes you realize, oh, Nebuchadnezzar didn't really release them, so they took him over by God's design so they could be released to fulfill his promise that Nehemiah reminded him of. Do you see that this is real? This isn't a fairy tale. This is history, and we're supposed to use it in our daily lives. Not get so wound up in our own little kingdom that we're not going to have the compassion he's willing to fill us with to build up his kingdom. So we each have to go before him and say, all right, what in me has to change to line up more with your kingdom, to honor you, to align with you so that favor flows for your kingdom, not just for me. Favor for me. Favor for me. No, favor to build the kingdom. That's what Nehemiah was concerned about. You get into the book of Nehemiah and you'll see that he gives up what other governors took for themselves. He gives it up. So this whole thing about building his house, I don't even think there's anything about it in the rest of the book. He just knew that the king would realize, you know, of course, you got to build this, the wall, got to build the temple. Oh, yeah, you got to build your own house. I get it. He wouldn't understand it. He would say, I don't care whether you build my house or not. Uh-oh. That doesn't sound right. So he wasn't saying that so he would get a nice big part of the wall built with Nehemiah on it. Nehemiah Tower, Trump Tower. No, Nehemiah Tower. He didn't do that. He used it as part of the strategy with the king. But he didn't take it for himself. Maybe he did build a little something. I don't know. But it wasn't the big deal. It wasn't the big deal. The big deal was the wall of Jerusalem was built. The temple was built. God put two leaders together with the same heart to take the two parts of the kingdom that needed to be rebuilt. The wall, protection, strong tower. Take it prophetically 100 different ways. And inside of that, the temple. Do you realize the temple that was rebuilt is the temple that Jesus was part of in his day? What if it hadn't been rebuilt? Then the plan of God cannot go forward completely. He needed two men willing to step forward. It could have been women, just like Esther. By the way, one of the things that they note in the book of Nehemiah is that daughters were building right along the men, right alongside their fathers, I should say. Probably unheard of. Let me give you a picture of what this project was like real quick. I don't want to go on and on today. I'll probably do another lesson on this. It took them 52 days. What? Do you get that? 52 days. That's nothing. Are you with me? That's nothing. 40 groups worked together. And all said, yep, I'll help build. There was only one group I know of that didn't, outside the guys on the outside trying to get them to stop. But the ones inside, there was a noble group that didn't go along with it. Nobles, you know, think they're pretty cool. I'm not going along with the plan. Maybe I'll get something out of this. Only one group that I could find in the book, but 40 groups worked together in unity to build the wall in 52 days. What kind of wall was this? 1.5 miles long. Now, certain sections of it was still there, granted. But when they go back and look at the sections that were actually added, incredible. 8-foot wide walls. 1.5 miles long. 40 groups, 52 days. This is better than any project that Trump has ever done. I'm telling you right now. He gets them done apparently ahead of time, but this is crazy. Let me tell you what they said when it was completed. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. It was a testimony. When they worked together in unity, who got the credit? The groups? Nehemiah? Ezra? God. Building the kingdom together brings the glory to God. Doesn't bring the glory to frontline, doesn't bring the glory to frontline with other groups working together, doesn't bring the glory to the leaders. If they're taking the glory, they'll probably be moved out of the way. It just happens. If you're trying to build your own little kingdom while building the kingdom of God, that doesn't work. We see it all the time. People in high positions in the body of Christ with great big congregations, oops, they aren't there anymore. They thought so highly of themselves that they became deceived, going after a little lesser God than God. They were found out and removed. Big names in the body of Christ. One of the things it says in the book of Nehemiah is it was a very small number inside the city. This wasn't done by some massive group. Done by a very small, dedicated group of people willing to work on the wall. And when they saw the threat, we could go into, but I won't, into the threats and the accusations and all the stuff, God gave them wisdom to go through, navigate through that, and they added weaponry to their building. So they would sit there with a sword, and they had certain people that were stationed around the wall to just watch and guard, and they had others do the work, and they worked and worked and worked and worked. In fact, it's just so real the way they state this. They worked and worked and worked, and the only time they took off their clothes was to wash them. They didn't take them off to go to bed because they just worked. Now, that takes supernatural strength. You can't have your own strength and go and go and go and go and go. And usually you're going to say to yourself, well, this is too much. I'm out of balance. This isn't what God intended for me. I shouldn't be working so hard. You know, there's warnings about that. You're supposed to rest. They rested while they worked, while they built the wall. Now, is there a time to draw away? Sure there is. And they apparently found a way to do that as well because they had wisdom as they did this. So they had their quiet time with God while they had their sword, while they had their masonry equipment, and they got it all figured out. As long as they didn't have their own interests at heart, it worked. As long as they didn't have their own interests at heart, it worked. God supplied what they needed in revelation, in physical strength, in supernatural ability to complete the task in an accelerated amount of time. Did I say 52 days? This is one of the miracles in the Bible you don't even hear about. 52 days to build a city wall. Go look up Egypt, some of these other places. And it took them years to build their projects. Look up Babylon, the Hanging Gardens. Years! 8-foot thick walls. Unity together among a small group of dedicated people. Accelerated supernatural results. 52 days. Mile and a half around. Everything was so secure, all the guys on the outside could do is threaten. They even put a guy right into a room of the temple while Nehemiah was back with the king. He came back, kicked the guy out, because it was where the offerings were supposed to be kept. He was pretty decisive. At one point, he took some people that were not listening and he pulled their hair out. Now, he only did it once, but gets the point across. So I decided it's not going to happen to me. Father, we know you are worth living for. You are the king. We're just your servants. Sons and daughters, by your hand, putting us into your family. But can we do amazing exploits together? Or are we becoming discouraged because we're a small group? Can we build the wall in an accelerated fashion and the temple in an accelerated fashion so that Jesus can come in, has a place to come in? Lord God, there are so many parallels. We need to let you unfold those to us. No one person from the front can unfold it all to us. There's too much revelation here. It's an avalanche. It's a hurricane of revelation from what you are speaking to us today. Lord, it's true. Faith increases revelation. Fear increases deception. Are we fearing, wow, we might be in the wrong place because it seems like there aren't that many people? Are we fearing the future, God? Are we fearing for our families? Are we fearing for sickness and disease? Are we fearing loss of job or not getting a job? Are we fearing? If we go after building your kingdom, there's nothing to fear. There are promises. There's a backing up. There's a favor. You take this seriously. Honoring you, you'll bring us into alignment with your kingdom, and then the favor flows, and it will flow on us as well as everything to glorify you. God, get through to us. Some of us are not before you caring about the building of the kingdom. Lord, touch our hearts. Some of us aren't before you enough caring about the kingdom. I'm in that group, Lord. Flow through me. Empower me. Fill my cup with compassion, Lord. This is such a beautiful, beautiful thing to see you build the kingdom through us. Help us to sign up willingly, join together in unity, and watch you do things in an accelerated way that we will see amazing things happen in Ghana, amazing things happen in Cote d'Ivoire, new territory, a new part of the wall, God, Cote d'Ivoire. But we might have to submit to what you want. That might cause us to have some sacrifice in this, Lord, to be part of building that wall. It can't just be the five people going. They're doing their role. But they need the support of every person that knows about this. And Lord, you are the one that touches people's hearts. We need to be in unity on this. Full out unity. Build people's lives. It's seismic, God. To be full out unity. To take the risk to ask somebody that might say no, but they might say yes. Jesus. Boldness. Like a Nehemiah, like an Esther coming before a king. Death could be the result, but instead favor is, because you are with them. You are with us. Have we forgotten? It's not just me alone asking someone to come to Seismic. It's not just me alone supporting the team going to Ghana, Cote d'Ivoire. You're with me. You can lead me. What's my part? I want to take responsibility, God. What's my part? How do I support that team? Do I just pray for them when they're up front and forget about praying for them when they're gone? Do I say, I hope they can raise the funds? Show us our part, God. Nehemiah gave up everything, sacrificed everything to build the kingdom, to build the wall. We don't look to him. We look to the Jesus that was obviously leading him, Holy Spirit obviously leading him, and Ezra, Jesus, right in the book of Ezra, it talks about your spirit being in them, and even your spirit affecting the king. God, let us be in fear of you. Let us bend our knee to you. Let us see our part. We don't just wave at the people leaving for Ghana, for Cote d'Ivoire, for Brazil, for Mozambique, for India. God, we don't just wave at them and say, okay, I'll pray when I think about you. We have a part to play. We have a role. Have we asked you, what do you want me to do for them, God? What do you want me to do to support the building of the kingdom? How can I be involved? What can I do? Jesus, you have to put that desire in our hearts. We have the example. Nehemiah, Ezra, Esther. We have the examples. Once it was in their heart, they followed through at great risk and great sacrifice. And you favored each one of them. The wall was rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt. The whole nation was saved by Esther's action. Jesus, you do turn the heart of the king like water. Like water, but we have to step forward. Jesus, Jesus, help us. Help us to step forward into what you want us to take responsibility over. Otherwise, we're just an immature, uninvolved believer that shows up, takes our place in the pew. God, may it never be. We're so thankful that so many here have tested the limits of faith. So many here, by your hand, by your word, by your promise, you have spoken to them and they've touched the limits of faith. But God, they may need to renew that. I need to renew that. I step forward first to renew that. To see the limits of faith, and we'll find out it's limitless. I need to take the risk. Always. Not once. Not twice. Not 20. Many times. And the accusations will come in the book of Nehemiah or Ezra. 10 times, I think it was Nehemiah, 10 times they came, tried to screw the whole thing up. And Nehemiah was able to press through that. 4 times they came another time. And he pressed through that. Said, I'm too busy for this. I'm building the wall. Don't try to give me every reason and instill fear in me. Because God is the one that's doing this. Look how fast it's going. even through the book, they were seeing how fast it was going, and the enemies were getting shook up. Too fast. This, whoa, we got to stop this thing. You didn't allow it, and he didn't cooperate with it. And when the enemy was in the camp, the very temple room, you kicked him out through the foot of Nehemiah. You can help us do that, God, to kick the enemy out, his lies, his accusations, his limitations on us, Father. We give you all the praise. We love you, Lord. You're worth it. You're worth it. Building your kingdom is worth it. I want to submit to that, God. I want to sacrifice for that, God. I don't want to just build for myself and then act like I'm building your kingdom. No, that's so easy in this country, Lord. But God, forgive us. Forgive us. The people prayed. They repented in the book of Nehemiah. Such a beautiful book. So many repented. It had the right heart. It's one of the few books in the Bible you can find where there wasn't a whole lot of rebellion going on inside the camp. They were after your heart and after each other's back. Father, turn us into that. That's what's needed to usher in the bridegroom. Lord, let us be the first. Let us be at the front line. Let us be the first one to say, we're going to unify. We're going to build the wall. We're going to build the temple. We're going to build the kingdom of God together and sacrifice and submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit and not just say we are, not just sing we are, but actually do it. Yes, God. Help us to actively cancel any curse that keeps us from building your kingdom. And help us to activate keeping a covenant with you. We made a covenant with you when we became a believer to build your kingdom. Whether we knew it or not at that time, that's what we've done. And they did that, Lord. In that time period of Nehemiah and Ezra, they went back and they said, we no longer want to be in rebellion. And when they did, they repented again. Jesus. It's possible. Through you, we give you praise today. In Jesus' name, amen.